Research shows that if you take a frog and you put it in boiling water, it will jump out. But if you take this same frog and put it in a pot of lukewarm water, and then you slowly turn the heat up, you will cook the frog to death. You see, frogs, they can feel and understand sudden changes in their environment. But they're not quite as adept at adjusting to the slow incremental changes of their environment. And the problem is that once they jump into that lukewarm pot and the burner, and it gets a little warmer and a little warmer, by the time it gets so hot that it's going to cook them, their bodies are so weak and their defenses are so weak, they can't get out. The story of the frog is a metaphor for the story of Solomon, the guy that we're going to talk about today. Solomon was David and Bathsheba's son. Solomon was the blue-blooded royal prince, the one that any princess would like to have kissed, and we know a lot of them did. He was the frog that could jump on or over any lily pad. But we also know that somewhere along the line, he jumped into a pot of lukewarm water. And by the end of his life, he got cooked. But we're getting a little ahead of the story. So I want to recap a little bit about Solomon's life. As you just heard Paul read in our text this morning, when David is old and about to die, he hands the leadership reins on to Solomon. And as I said, Solomon is one of the children of David and Bathsheba, and it's by, I guess, evidence of God's grace and mercy that God allowed any child from that reunion to have a leadership position. But David hands the reins to Solomon. And as he does so, he hands the nation of Israel in great shape. There are no wars going on. David was one of the outstanding military generals, and so he made sure that all the borders were secure. There was no war going on anywhere, no conflicts whatsoever. And as a result of that, the nation of Israel was also in great financial shape. In short, what David did was he set the table for Solomon to have a very successful reign and to do whatever Solomon wanted to do. And of course, for David, the primary thing was building a temple. And so, of course, we know that Solomon did that. We're going to talk about that in a minute. So Solomon's reign starts off on a very promising note. He has everything he needs in terms of stability as a nation. Shortly into his reign, God comes and visits him in person and says to him, Solomon, you're young, roughly maybe 30 years old, no older. He says, and I want to give you a gift. So Solomon, one thing, I will give you one thing. What is it that you want? Now, I want you to be honest. We're in church. I want you to be honest. Nobody's looking. What would you ask of God? What one thing would you ask of God? Money? Health? Power? Position? The ability to change people's minds? The ability to get people to do what you want them to do? What one thing would you ask from God? Solomon asks for wisdom. And God is so impressed with that choice that, that God says to him, well, I'm not only going to give you wisdom in abundance, but I'm also going to give you all the wealth and the honor that goes with it. And that's exactly what Solomon got. Now, we know that early on in Solomon's reign, his wisdom was tested. The story, which many of you know, about the two women and the baby. Two women come and they're fighting over whose child it is. Solomon's listening very carefully and he can't decide whose it is. So he asks his guard for a sword and says, I want you to cut the baby in half. And of course, at that point, the real mother speaks up and says, I'd rather the child live than be cut in half. So the mystery and the problem is solved by Solomon. But Solomon not only demonstrated wisdom to the people of Israel, he also wrote about it for the people of Israel as well as for us. Because he wanted everybody to share in the wisdom that God had given to him. He wanted everybody to be able to learn from the experiences that he had. And so what he does is he writes some of the wisdom literature. In the Bible, the Bible is written, and we've talked about this before, the Bible is written topically according to particular topics or a theme. For example, the first 17 books of the Bible is all about the history of Israel. The next 5 books of the Bible are the poetry books. Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Songs, or Song of Solomon, as it might have previously been called, and the book of Job. Those are the poetic books. And then after those, you have the 17 books from the prophets. Solomon wrote 3 of these poetic books. He wrote Ecclesiastes, he wrote the Song of Songs, and he wrote the book of Proverbs. And the book of Proverbs is all about these short, pithy little statements that are words of wisdom for whoever wants to apply them to their life. He wrote thousands of them. Thousands and thousands. And in the story, on pages 146 to 150, there's some of these proverbs. I'm going to read a couple of them to you just so you get a sense as to what they are. They're great because these are things that once you get a grab a hold of, you can use them to teach. You can teach them to your family, to your friends, without sounding as if you're preaching to them. I was talking to a young father just yesterday, and he said that every day he reads one chapter or one psalm to his children. His children are 11, 9, and 6. Every day he reads one chapter from the Psalms, and he reads them some proverbs. And he told me, he says to the kids that were standing in front, he says, tell Will some of your favorite proverbs. And I was amazed that they could remember them. They're wonderful for teaching. So here's one of my favorite ones. It says, better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and nagging wife. Actually, that's not mine. That's Keith's favorite one. Sorry, Ruth Ann. Here's another one. Sluggards, do not plow in season. Each one of these proverbs has a lukewarm pot. Okay? Sluggards, who do not plow in season. That's the lukewarm pot. Well, so at harvest time, they look but find nothing. You don't work, you don't get paid. You don't work, there's no reward. If you don't work, that's the lukewarm pot. Here's another one. Food gained by fraud tastes sweet. That's the lukewarm pot. But one ends up with a mouthful of gravel. In other words, food that we steal or we rob or we get it in some kind of unethical way. Initially, something that we do might seem pleasurable, might seem nice, but in the end, it comes back to haunt us and there might be a bitter or distasteful taste in our mouth. Here's another one. Those who shut their ears to the cry of the poor, that's the lukewarm pot that you don't want to get into, will also cry out and not be answered. In other words, both of you are cooked because God doesn't listen to either one of you. He writes hundreds and thousands of these proverbs that are wonderful little pithy statements. They're not necessarily promises, but they do help us understand the wisdom of God for our life. So he not only writes, he not only models wisdom, he not only writes about wisdom, but also later on in his career, he builds this temple, this fabulous, wonderful, magnificent temple to God. And if you've never read about all the elements and all the different things that went into building, I would recommend you do that. 1 Kings 5 through 9 talk about all the different things that went into building this temple. And the reason why they wanted to build a temple is because that was the place in the Holy of Holies. That's where God dwelled. That's where he lived. That's where his presence was. And God doesn't live in a Motel 6 room. And so they build this opulent temple for the glory of God. And after that's built, God comes back and visits Solomon for the second time. And I want you to hear again what he tells Solomon. He says, if you will follow me with integrity and godliness like your father David did, then I will establish your kingdom over Israel forever. But if you abandon me and disobey my commands and go and worship other gods, then I will uproot the people of Israel from this land. Note that the consequences are not just for Solomon. The consequences of him jumping into that pot are for the entire nation of Israel. If you go and worship other gods, then I will uproot the people of Israel from this land and make them an object of ridicule among the nations. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that next week and then again in January. In other words, God says to Solomon, if you follow me, you're going to finish strong. If you don't follow me, you're cooked. Well, Solomon, as he's growing, as he's getting the feel of being a king, his popularity grows and his reputation grows. Every single thing he touches is successful. It turns to gold. People are coming from hundreds of miles around just to come and hear what he has to say and learn how he lives his own life and learn how he governs his people. He was sort of like the rock star of his era. We learn that even Queen Latifah comes to visit, the Queen of Sheba comes to visit him. And she's mesmerized by him, and she brings him gifts and tells him how wonderful and magnificent he is. Everybody's just absolutely amazed by this king who really did have it all. But then we turn the page, so to speak, and we read about the end of Solomon's 40-year reign, and we realize that he gets into trouble. You see, what he does is that towards the end of his reign, he jumps into a pot of lukewarm water, but he doesn't realize that there's a burner underneath that's slowly cooking him. He didn't recognize that. What was the lukewarm water that he jumped into? Well, 1 Kings tells us what that is. It says that Solomon loved foreign women. Now understand, this isn't about race. It's not about sex. It's not about prejudice when they say foreign women. It's not about how to be more diverse. When the Bible uses that phrase, foreign, what they're talking about is that Solomon fell in love with women who were worshiping pagan gods and pagan idols and had a whole pagan lifestyle. And that was forbidden. And Solomon, being the smartest man in the room, he knew that that was forbidden. In the same way that it was forbidden for kings and for the people of Israel to marry foreign people, pagan people, it's true for us today that as Christians, we are not to marry non-Christians. Solomon clearly understood he was forbidden to do that. Now, but he went ahead and did it anyway. It says that he married, he had 700 wives. Now understand that probably most of those wives were given to him in order to seal an international deal. That's what they did back then. Instead of just signing your name on a piece of paper as a contract or that kind of a thing, or getting a notary stamp, kings gave their daughters in marriage to other kings as a way of solidifying and guaranteeing their participation in that deal. But even so, Solomon had these 700 wives, but it also said he had 300 concubines. Now, I'm not the smartest guy in the room, and I always get confused. What's the difference between a wife and a concubine? So I looked it up. And I decided, and I figured out, I found out that the difference between a wife and a concubine is status and rights. That a concubine primarily was a wife, a legal wife, taken from a slave girl. In other words, they were primarily slave girls. But because they were slaves, they had no rights and they had no authority within the family. They were sort of like step-down wives. So what's the consequence? What's the result of Solomon having 1,000 wives? Well, apart from being henpecked, the Bible is pretty clear. The Bible says that over time, they slowly turned Solomon's heart away from the one true God and toward the pagan gods and towards the idols and towards all of that evil lifestyle that God continually, persistently, constantly says you shouldn't be doing. And it tells us God's thought process as he watches Solomon do a slow fade away from him. Says that God was angry. You know, the irony of this is, you know, Solomon writes a couple of thousand proverbs. All of them, right? All of them are designed to keep us out of this lukewarm pot of water. And yet now, he himself has jumped into the lukewarm pot of water. And the question is, how did he get that way? Why did he jump into the pot of water? Well, we don't know for sure, but I'm guessing, and this has application for all of us, that he probably thought that he could handle it. He was a smart guy. Certainly he thought, I can handle this pot of water. I can handle whatever the attraction is, because certainly the pot of water, the reason we jump into the pot of water is because there's something in there that's attractive. It's not like it's a bunch of cockroaches. It's attractive to us. We think we can handle it, either emotionally or mentally. We think we can control it. We think we're strong enough or more disciplined than the next person. We think that we're a little bit special or a little bit different, that we can handle whatever it is that's in that pot. Oftentimes, we underestimate the power of Satan and the power of the temptation or the habit or the addiction or the tendencies that we have that are in that pot. I don't know, whatever it was, maybe he figured and rationalized it to himself. He says, you know, I realize that I'm not supposed to be marrying these foreign women, but the truth is in my heart of hearts, I'm still dedicated to God. That's called denial. All we know is that as Solomon got older, notice it was a slow fade. It didn't happen overnight. It happened slowly. It happened gradually. His relationship with God just sort of faded away. The heat was turned up. And he was cooked. That's what he was. You know, the application of the message, it's fairly simple. We don't want any of you to be cooked. We don't want any of you to jump into a pot of lukewarm water not knowing that there is a burner underneath that can do serious damage to your life and even more so to your soul. But you know, it's not like we wake up in the morning and say, I really like to ruin my life today. It's not like we wake up and we say, what pot of lukewarm water can I jump into that eventually is going to cook me? We're not that dumb. These pots of water are very attractive. And they're very deceiving. For those of us that are in Christ, you know, when we jump into this pot of water, the problem is, as we see in Solomon's life, the problem isn't so much that it derails our life, although it does do that. It also derails the lives of our friends and our family. In Solomon's case, it was the life of the whole nation. And even more importantly, it is a lousy witness for God. So how do we keep out of this pot? I want to give you three quick tips. The first tip is this, that we have to pray and ask God every single day for the desire to finish strong. Every single day we ask God, this day, God, I want to finish strong. Most of us, we go one day to the next day to the next day, and they all sort of blend together. We don't really pay attention to the fact that our life has meaning and we have impact on people around us. And so every day, pray and ask that God would give you the strength to live that day and to finish strong. Remind yourself that your life matters. Don't live your life according to how people treat you. Live it according to who you are. I read in a magazine, it might have been Sports Illustrated, about a month or two ago, a very well-known NFL football player, and I can't remember his name, he said that when he was growing up, his father gave him some of the best advice he'd ever gotten. It said this, he said, father said to the son, he said, listen, treat everyone as a gentleman. Not because they are, but because you are. In our life, treat everyone as a child of God. Not because they are, but because you are. Ask God to finish strong. The second thing is, ask God for wisdom. Time and time again, people come and they ask and they want prayer, they want direction, they want guidance. And the book of James says, if anybody lacks wisdom, ask, and God will give it. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean you're going to be the reincarnation of Solomon, but it does mean that God is going to listen and give to you what you ask for. And do him a favor. When he gives you a response in humility, do what he asks. But we know that wisdom alone is not enough. Solomon, smartest man in the world, he still had problems, didn't he? Just wisdom alone isn't enough to keep you out of the pot. And so the last thing is very, very important, and that is invite accountability. Find somebody who you love, you know, you trust, and who loves and knows and trusts you. Probably not best to use your spouse. Somebody that you can go to and you can say to them, look, I want you to do me a favor. When you see me getting into a lukewarm pot of water, I want you to tell me that because I might not be able to see the danger that's there. Because that's one of the greatest things that we have. One of the greatest dangers we have is we look at this pot of water and we never see it for what it really is. And as a result, we do a slow fade away from God until the point that we're cooked. I've asked Joe Swisher and Kara to sing a song for us. It's called Slow Fade. The words are powerful. I want you to think and I want you to reflect on them as you listen to them.
is what you see. It's a second glance that ties your hands as darkness pulls the strings. Be careful, little feet, where you go. For it's the little feet behind you that are sure to follow. It's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade when black and white have turned to gray and thoughts invade. Choices are made, a price will be paid when you give yourself away. People never crumble in a day. It's a slow fade. Always near. Be careful, little lips, what you say. For empty words and promises lead broken hearts astray. It's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade when black and white turn to gray. Choices are made, a price will be paid when you give yourself away. People never crumble in a day. The journey from your mind to your hands, shorter than you're thinking. Be careful if you think you stand, you just might be sinking. It's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow
together. Our Lord and our God, we pray that you would give us the strength to finish each day strong, that we would put our trust in you, that your Spirit would help us to refrain from jumping into those pots. Give us the wisdom of Solomon, be able to know what to do and what not to do. We make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.